Our great, our worthy God, the one who alone is deserving of all glory, and I magnify him this morning, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in the Trinity of his blessed and sacred persons. I am thankful for the privilege to be back with you here at Word of Life, grateful for the opportunity God's given, first time this year, actually. We were able to end out the year in December with you, and maybe not the last Sunday, but in December, and we're grateful for God's goodness to be back with you, my brothers and sisters, and to meet some new friends this side of the glory. It's a good thing to see new faces, and we're grateful for that, grateful for the privilege of being with you on Father's Day. As I mentioned in the last hour, our family celebrated early Friday night. We had a rare feat of getting 13 people together and eating at the same table. Well, if you count the two in womb, we had 15, I guess. And one of them's trying to come out very quickly, I think. Lord willing, Sarah was due date's July 9th, so pray for her. She's battling some gestational diabetes. Pray the Lord might be with her in that and bring the... They found out it's a girl, and they're going to name her Olivia, so... the Lord willing, we're looking forward to her arrival. Sarah texted me this morning to say Happy Father's Day, and we thank the Lord for the fact that we have Grayson by her, and Lord willing, Olivia, and then by Stacy we have Judah, and we have, on the Lord willing, on the way, another girl, Jocelyn. So we're excited. I tell you what. Being a grandparent, there's only one word for it, is grand. And I'm glad, and we're rejoicing. We're thankful to be with you, brothers and sisters. It's always a privilege to be back with you, because I'm with family here. I'm with my family.
We love you.
Yeah. We love you back, and thank God for you. It is so good to have this opportunity, and so trust the Lord will bless his word this morning as we look to it. I want to invite you to turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6, please. It's a message that focuses on Father's Day. And if you're not a father, don't tune out, because there are lessons throughout the passage that are in this chapter that I think are vital for every son and daughter of Adam, every human being on earth. I believe there are things that are so important. But I want us to particularly think of that. I don't think I've ever brought this message with you here at Word of Life before. If, in fact, I'm mistaken, I hope you won't mind a rerun. Because if it's a rerun, it's been a while. And, I don't think, though, that I brought it. So we're going to look at it either way. Okay. If you've heard it before and you want to unplug, just don't walk out, okay? That's embarrassing for speakers, you know. You can if you have to, by the way.
We probably didn't get it all the first time.
Right, there you go. If you're like me, I know that's true. So let's look at Deuteronomy 6, brothers and sisters. We'll read the whole chapter and, again, think together about it. Verse 1 of chapter 6 of Deuteronomy, we read, "Now these are the commandments, the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee unto the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not. When thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him and shalt swear by his name. Ye shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are round about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you. Lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. Ye shall not tempt the Lord your God as ye tempted him in Massah. Ye shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes which he hath commanded thee. And thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest go in and possess the good land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to cast out all thine enemies from before thee, as the Lord hath spoken. And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? Then thou shalt say unto thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders great and sore upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh and upon all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence, that he might bring us in to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he hath commanded us. We trust our God will add his blessing today, his stamp and seal to his written and read word, his inspired and preserved word of truth. May we just ask that of him. Father, we bow in your holy presence once again in that name above every name, the worthy name of our Lord Jesus. We ask thee, Father, to grant thy blessing to thy word, and Father, to breathe by thy spirit upon our hearts, for we are so desperately in need of thee, and we own our hardness, we own our stubbornness, even those of us to whom you have given a new heart, we own, Lord, how so often our hearts are dull, our ears are dull of hearing. Lord, we pray you'd bless us and visit with us now around thy word. I pray, Father, you'd honor your son. Glorify him, for he is worthy. As we've sung, worthy is the Lamb. As we've read, worthy is the Lamb. We own that. And Father, we ask you in his name, please magnify him and uphold thy grace before us too. In thy worthy name, Lord Jesus, we ask. Amen. Well, as we look at these words of Deuteronomy 6, by way of a title, I'd give you this: the best thing a father can do for his children. Now, if that were in the bulletin, it'd occupy more than one line, but it's not in the bulletin. But I want to give you that: the best thing a father can do for his children. When Terry and I were not quite newlyweds, but still in our first decade of marriage, we celebrated 41 years on May 31st. I can say this when Terry's not here, but she deserves a medal. God bless her. Thank God for her. Thank God for her sticking to it, bearing up with this old crusty fella, you know. And I'm getting older, and I don't know that I'm getting better. So thank God for her and her love, you know. Y'all don't have to tell her I said that, though, okay? Of course, it might help me if you did, you know. He told the truth about himself and you, you know. But we were not quite in our first full decade of marriage, and I was pastoring the second church that I had the privilege of shepherding in Northeast Guilford County, which in North Carolina is the county where Greensboro is. There was a restaurant over on Spring Garden Road not far from UNC Greensboro that was called Habel's Hearth. It was in the basement area of a building. You had to drive down lower level to get to it. It had an interesting plaque at the entrance. This was what it said: the best thing a father can do for his children is to love their mother and to take her out to eat at Habel's Hearth. That's great advertising. And I appreciated it because I love taking Terry to Habel's Hearth. And I think there is a lot to be done for children when a father loves his wife, but I would have to say that that's not really the best thing a father can do for his children. He ought to love their mother, no question. And that is a great thing, a good thing. But the best thing a father can do for his children is something that's spelled out here in Deuteronomy chapter 6. In fact, it's not only the best thing a father can do for his children, it's the best thing a mother can do for her children. But not only that, it's the best thing that a son or daughter of Adam can do for himself or herself. And that's what we want to think about together this morning. And in the light of what we see here in this chapter, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Remember Deuteronomy as the name is given, and it's actually from a Greek word, Deuteronomia. It's used once in the book of Deuteronomy in the Greek translation of the Old Testament. It literally, Deuteros means second, Nomos means law. It's a second stating of the law. And as Moses and the children of Israel are at the threshold of entering the promised land, you remember he won't do it because he has disqualified himself, sadly, as the book of Numbers records. But that generation that is there camped on the plain of Moab's on the east side of Jordan, they're going to go over. And as they go over, God wants his people to understand what their responsibility to him is. He wants them to understand how they can best live as they go into that land of promise. And so he's going to give to them his word afresh through Moses there on the plains of Moab there before Moses will go up to Pisgah. As the last chapter of Deuteronomy records, he'll look at that land of promise, and as he sees it, he'll be put to death by the Lord, called home. The book of Deuteronomy is interesting in that regard. Its leading figure doesn't go over into the land of promise, but let me give you a spoiler alert. He makes it.
Yeah.
You know how he made it?
Yeah.
With Moses and Elijah, the Lord Jesus Christ there on the Mount of Transfiguration. He got in. How'd he get in? In Christ. Hallelujah. Now that was free, no extra charge, by the way. But great words. He made it there. He's on Hermon there with the Lord Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. So he got in. And that's the way I'm going to get in Christ. That's the only way that this poor sinner is going to make it. So we see that Moses is restating the law. And this chapter is important because it has a lot of family influence or household influence in it as far as describing for God's people how the gospel, how the word of God ought to impact our lives, how it ought to make an impress on us that will radiate toward our family. It will radiate toward our children. It will radiate toward others who look at our lives and see the reality of what a relationship with God means. As we think about it, there are three points that I have concerning that matter. And the first of those things is related to communion or something that has to happen by conversion. And this becomes the foundation of the kind of obedience that Moses is talking to the Israelites about in this chapter. The foundation of what we would call covenant obedience. Now for us, it's different from what they faced, and we'll say something more about that later, but not right now. I want you to notice what, as we think about this matter of fellowship with God, communion that flows out of conversion, God's grace that works in us so that we have a relationship with him and we come to know him. How this is seen in this chapter, and as well in Deuteronomy and in the larger portion of Scripture too. This reality is something God points to as he speaks to Israel at the outset of the chapter, in the middle of the chapter, and at the end of the chapter. If you'll notice again verses 1 and 2, and then we can drop down a little bit, and then we can drop down a little bit again, and we'll see a key thought that marks what it is to know God, and it ties in with something we looked at last hour in the book of Job. Verses 1 and 2 again, God says, "Now these are the commandments, the statutes and the judgments, which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it." that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Notice the thought there in the commands of God at the beginning of verse 2, that you might fear the Lord. Now, as we said last hour in looking at Job chapter 28, where Job speaks of wisdom, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, quoting the very words of God and his disclosure of that. Fearing the Lord, I think, is often misunderstood. It does involve what we think of as fear, but not in the sense that a lot of people seem to think of it, coin it in their minds. The word fear grows, this word fear speaks of a recognition again of who God is. An understanding of what he's revealed about himself from his word that is evident in his creation which he has made. A recognition of his person, a recognition of who he is, that leads to a right regard for who he is, and that right regard leads to a reverence or respect for him. Something that is grounded in a proper view of God. And most sons and daughters of Adam, in fact, all of us by nature don't have that. We don't possess a real handle on who God is. And it has terrible fallout for us. It has disastrous results because we don't understand who he is in a right regard for him that leads to that recognition that leads to a regard that leads to a respect for him. We lack that. Now, this fear is important because notice what verse 13 says, the middle part of the chapter. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him and shalt swear by his name. And that fear is to be exclusive because the next verse says, you'll not go after other gods. And then if you will, look with me at the last portion of the chapter in verse 24. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day. Notice the result of fearing God there, that we might fear him what? For our good always. You see, the idea of fearing the Lord is something that is for the good of those who come to know him, for the good of sons and daughters of Adam. We don't think about that sometimes. We sometimes think of fearing God in a very negative way, but here it's a positive. And if I could use the illustration, it's not going to be a quid pro quo. It's not going to be exact, but it makes the point. There's a certain degree to which I need to respect electricity, right? If I don't, I could find myself in more than a heap of trouble. And that's a poor illustration to try to convey to you how fearing God is for our good. He's the eternal one who made us. We sprang from his hand. As we mentioned last hour, creation evidences itself. The reality of creation and God being creator is something that ought to be self-evident. Sadly, it's not, because a lot of people's brains have been scrambled with other ideas. And randomness and chance and billions of years yield the design that we see. That just doesn't work and it doesn't fit. But that's another message. God is creator, and the one who made me, the one to whom I'm accountable as judge, fearing him is just good. Fearing him is just right. But it ought to be more than just a regard for who he is that grows out of a recognition and leads to respect of who he is. It's something else, according to what Deuteronomy 6 says concerning this matter of communion. Verses 4 and 5, notice it, please. This is called the Shema because verse 4, as it begins in English with hear, in Hebrew it's Shema, a command. The word Shema in Hebrew means to hear. And this Shema was on the lips of many Jews in the day of our Lord. And you'll remember the Lord Jesus was asking Matthew 22, what's the greatest commandment of the law? And the Lord Jesus answered with these words of Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5. The greatest commandment, the first, is hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, notice it please, is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. You see, there's not only that fear that is A recognition of God that leads to a proper regard for Him and then reverence or respect for Him. But there's also that reality of loving God, because there is a relationship with Him that you and I, as sons and daughters of Adam, were made for. As those who were made in His image after His likeness, as those who were created by Him, not like the animals after their kind, but as His image bearers, even though that image has been spoiled, marred by the fall, by the sin of our first parents, we were made for this. We were made to know Him, made to love Him. This is the greatest thing that can happen in the lives of people who are His image bearers. And yet, sadly, the reality is, it ain't in us. Pardon my grammar. It ain't in us. And let me ask you just to look back at Deuteronomy 5 and see what is said there. Verse 29. Moses is recounting what the children of Israel heard and what God said in response to them as they heard His voice on Sinai. There is recorded back in Exodus 19 and 20 and 21 and following. And as it speaks about the children of Israel telling Moses to be a mediator for them, God says they've well spoken what they've asked in verse 28. And then He says this in verse 29. Oh, that there were such a heart in them, God says, that they would fear Me and keep all My commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Here God is, as it were, lamenting something that was true of the children of Israel at this time. And that is, they did not possess a heart to fear the Lord. Now, they had proved that time and a time again and again in the wilderness by the fact that they kept disbelieving God, though He had done so many things to show His reality, His power, and yet they kept disbelieving. And as they entered the land, they would do that ultimately to the point that they would be put out of the land, as the prophets told them and Moses tells them here in Deuteronomy. And what was it evidence of? It was evidence of that with a showcase people group like Israel, they couldn't live up to the command of God. They wouldn't fear Him. And brothers and sisters, if all their benefits in God's Word, they didn't do it. Guess what? You and I can't do it. The fear of God is not something we're going to engage in naturally, nor the love of God. We just sang about it. I love that last stanza that we sang. Could we with ink the ocean filled, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. That's the greatness of the love of God. And yet, here's the kicker. In my natural self, I find nothing attractive about Him. I find Him unlovely and unlovable. Keith Green, whom many of you I think have listened to, writer of many songs, Keith Green gives a story in the concert of how he wrote, "O Lord, You're Beautiful." But some of you may remember that song, "O Lord, You're Beautiful, Your face is all I see. And when Your eyes are on this child, Your grace abounds to me." And what Keith Green expressed there is so true. God is beautiful. Jonathan Edwards, the theologian of our country, said, God is the most lovely and lovable of all beings that exist. And yet by nature, we don't find Him lovable. By nature, we don't find Him lovely or attractive. By nature, we want to distance ourselves from Him. And you know, our first parents proved that in the garden, didn't they? God who'd given them paradise to live in, Eden, means delight in Hebrew. God who'd given them that, when they sinned, what did they do? They put on fig leaves and hid themselves. They ran from Him. Now, you can't get away from God. Where are you going to hide from God, you know? But they foolishly entertained that notion they could do it. Why? Because God was no longer in any measure desirable to them, lovely to them. And that's, brothers and sisters, the reality that we have in ourselves because of what sin has done. I want to turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 30 and speak of something that is said there that points to the need of the human heart for genuine conversion to take place. If we're to love the Lord our God, and it's not our native soil in this heart to do that. If we're to fear the Lord our God and it's not in us, as it says in Romans 3, there's no fear of God before their eyes. How can it happen? Well, Moses describes a time when Israel will be put out of the land and then they'll be restored to it. And as he speaks of that reality, he says that God is going to do something to bring Israel to love him. In the words there, brothers and sisters, of verse 6, Deuteronomy chapter 30, we read these words, "And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to do what? To love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul that thou mayest live." God here speaks of doing something spiritually, figuratively, inwardly, that the Jews knew a lot about of outwardly. Well, at least some of them did, the males. The women did too, I guess, because mothers would have seen their sons circumcised. What happened to circumcision? Well, the foreskin of a man's private member is cut off. And God says here, "I'm going to circumcise your heart." What does that point to? Well, it points to the reality of in our lives, there's a foreskin of unbelief. There's a covering of unbelief that won't receive the word of God. What has to happen? There's got to be a circumcision, a cutting away. It's spoken of different ways in the Bible. One way the Lord Jesus spoke to a very religious man, Nicodemus in John 3, was in terms of a new birth. In other words, when I'm born into this world, I'm born flesh. And what do I need? I need to be born again. I need to be given a new nature. Because the old nature won't love him. The old nature finds him unattractive. The old nature hears somebody saying, "Lord, you're beautiful." Who in the world are they talking about? That's what the old nature thinks. Why? Because sin has made us feel a taste for what is not savory instead of having a love for what is beautiful. That's what sin does. It switches the price tags on us. And knowing this, Moses tells God's people, "You're to love the Lord your God." And he does that in us by giving us a heart to know him, by giving. And this is the way Ezekiel pictures it in Ezekiel 36. God says, verse 25, "A new heart will I give you." Excuse me, verse 26, actually. He says, "A new heart will I give you. I'll take out the stony heart and I'll put in a heart of flesh." And that stony heart pictures the fact that our lives are cold and insensitive and dead and dull to God. But God, thank God, has a heart transplant. I've told you that before, I believe. But I love that thought. Guys, you know, I grew up in the 70s. Some of you would say, you're that young? thank you, Wayne. You caught it. I saw some other smiles. But Christian Bernard over in South Africa, news went around the world that a surgeon in South Africa had done the first heart transplant. But brothers and sisters, I want you to know it won't so. Our God had been doing spiritual surgery for a long time, taking a stony heart out of sinners and giving him a heart of flesh. And that's what this circumcision of the heart is, that lets sinners, that brings sinners to love God. Because apart from that, we won't. Apart from that, in our flesh, we'll find him hateful and detestable. And we'll fall in judgment because of it. So this becomes the ground. This becomes the basis, brothers and sisters, of what God must do in the heart of the sinner. He gives a new heart. He circumcises the heart so that we love him. And this is so important for fathers because of the fact that we have an influence that we want to point our children to the living God. I remember years ago hearing the story that D.L. Moody told of a man who was unconverted. His wife was a believer. They had a son. And one Sunday night, the wife, this is in Chicago where he ministered, as I recall, back in the early 1900s. His wife asked him, "Will you go to church with me tonight?" He said, "No, I'm going to the bar." And he walked out of his house. And as he walked out of his house, he heard behind him the crunch of snow on the ground, and he looked back and he saw his son. And he said, what are you doing? He said, I'm following in your footsteps, Daddy. And what the son was doing, literally in the snow, you know, his dad with his mature self was taking big strides. And his son with his little self was trying to follow in Daddy's footsteps. When he said, I'm following in your footsteps, Dad, that cut to the man's heart. And he thought, where am I going? I'm going to the bar. Where am I taking my son? He's following my footsteps. That night, that wife felt her husband brush her shoulder as he told her to move over in church. And he trusted the Lord that night. Amen. See, our children, they're impacted by us. They're impacted in ways that we want to, by God's grace. I know we'll not be perfect. I know we'll be sinners. I know we'll fail. But by God's grace, our lives can be different. And when we wrong, we can say, I'm sorry, son. I'm sorry, daughter. I shouldn't have done that. Dad was wrong. And be man enough by the grace of God to own up to it and say, forgive me. Sometimes lessons of forgiveness are the best ways to demonstrate the grace of God to our children too. By making known to them, letting them know I failed. I was wrong. And that, brothers and sisters, is what results from God putting the soil of his fear and his love in our hearts by his grace. That, brothers and sisters, is the foundation of real obedience to God. It'll never begin. I realize we got a lot of play actors, especially in our country, where some still go to church and they still go through the motions of it. And they say, yes, I'm a Christian, but they couldn't tell you how. I was born a Christian. Somebody was asked by an evangelist one time, I believe it was B.B. Caldwell, how long have you been a Christian? She said, all my life. He said, that's a little bit too long. And that's right. You see, there's got to be a time after life begins when you came to personally trust the Lord Jesus and fear him. That's what has to happen. And that's what God is pointing to here, the need there of Israel, a fear of the Lord that leads to earnest obedience and a carefulness to observe all his commands. And it's best summarized by consistency. And that's what we want to think about, brothers and sisters, next. And as we move from that idea of conversion, I want to ask you to think with me, please, about consistency of life. And here we see that reality of the foundation of covenant obedience leads to a desire to please God by our living. Not that we're going to earn our way in. I'm not doing good works to win my way into heaven. I'm doing good works because I've been saved and I'm on my way. I'm not, and this is what people misunderstand sometimes about baptism. They say, I want to be baptized to wash my sins away. No, you're baptized because your sins have been washed away. It's a picture of what Christ has done. So much so that Paul says in Romans 6, it's a picture of being buried and rising again. You go down into the water, his burial. You raise up, you show you've been raised with him in newness of life. All of that, the glorious picture of salvation. And here we see the consistency, the obedience that ought to result in our lives, brothers and sisters. And this is the practice of God's redeemed ones. And this is throughout this chapter 6 as we go back to it. As God speaks of the commandments and how you're to teach them and do them and keep them. And all of those things are said. But I want you to notice particularly how it's brought up. And this is again in regard to children in verse 7. I'll come back to that. But notice verse 8. It says, you shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be as frontlets up between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. Now, some of the Jews literally did that. You may have seen the phylacteries they had. They would take boxes with scripture in it, and they'd wrap it with wristbands around their wrist, and they'd put it between their eyes with bands of leather. But I don't think that's what God literally meant. Now, if you want to wear scripture on your forehead, I won't tell you that's wrong. I don't know how it'll look, you know, but I've seen it on some of the pictures. But the idea is what? Apply the Word of God to what you do with your hands. Apply the Word of God to what you look with and what you think about In other words, God is saying, I want your word, my word to be part of your life. I want it to be what you do day by day. I don't want it to be something you show up Sunday morning, give me an hour, and then that's it. I don't want it to be for the Jew. You come on Shabbat Saturday and you show up and you attend synagogue and then you get out of service and you go and you... No, I want my word to inform your life, impact your life moment by moment, day by day. That's what God's telling us. He wants his people to do that as they enter the promised land. He wants us this side of the cross to do that. But not only that, God says you're to write them on the post of your house and on your gates. And here again, some Jews do that literally. They have scripture, and Terry has scripture posted around the house. I'm glad for that. I need to be reminded of God's word. But the idea is, put God's word in your house. Put it on your gate when you go out of the house. Inside, outside, everywhere. Live out the word of God. That's what we're called. That's the reality. And that, brothers and sisters, is something that God is telling his people. It's marked by consistency then, summarized by that word that speaks of what God wanted for Israel. That when they looked at an Israelite, those nations around them, they would say to them, that person loves Jehovah God. And that, brothers and sisters, is what we want. And that's what we want our people, our children to remember too. That person loves the Lord. My mom loves the Lord. My dad loves the Lord. Sometimes we tell on ourselves. I know I have as a father, failing sometimes. I remember reading the story of G. Campbell Morgan, who was a Bible teacher, pastored where D. Martin Lloyd-Jones later served at Westminster Chapel and had been a conference speaker. Campbell Morgan told of how he was at a home one time where as they had breakfast, the man prayed for the breakfast meal. And as he prayed, he prayed for missions around the world and asked for God to supply the means and the needs of missionaries. And as he did that, when he finished saying his prayer, his son looked at him and said, Dad, if I had half of your money, I could answer all your prayers. In other words, the son, I think, was indicating, Dad, you pray fervently for them, but God's given you means. Are you using those means for his glory? Sometimes our children see that. I can remember when Stacy was really young, we were going to take a lady in the church I served in Guilford County up to the mountains of North Carolina. It was about an hour and a half, 2 hour drive, and we were rushing to get out of the house, and a banana pudding bowl fell. Now, it's not a banana pudding bowl by designation, but that's what had been in it. We were taking it back to Mix Nix. It slipped off the roof of the cold car and fell on the ground and broke. And I got upset with Terry. Why'd you put it up there? Well, we went to pick up Miss Nix, and as soon as she got in the car, Stacy looked at her and said, Daddy, yield at Mama. Woo! She was real gracious. Sometimes that happens with mamas and daddies, you know. But brothers and sisters, the thing about our children is they see our warts, don't they? I remember hearing, this is humorous, but I like it. The story was told about a man who went into the butcher's to buy a chicken. He only had one under the counter, but he flipped it on the scales, and the fellow said, no, I wanted something a little heavier. So he flipped it back under the counter, then flipped it up again and put a little thumb on the scale. And then he threw it under the counter. The fellow said, I'll take it. And then he said, on second thought, I'll take both of them. And sometimes, brothers and sisters, our lives betray us because there's not that consistency there ought to be. What do we do then? Well, the Bible's clear what we do, right? 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so what I do with God when I sin as a believer, having been saved, my sins cleansed by the blood, in relationship now, in fellowship when I sin, I confess it to him. Well, similarly in human relationships, father, wife, husband, wife, father, son, father, daughter, we deal with that. We go to them and seek to make that right. And that, brothers and sisters, is part of the consistency of obedience. because we're going to fail. We're not going to be perfect. We will be one day, but we're not. So we deal with that by going before them and saying, please forgive me. Please, I want to be right, and I'm sorry for my failure. And this is the kind of obedience God is pressing Israel to. But there's more that we could say there, but you've been gracious, and I don't want to keep you a minute past one, okay? Some of you laughed, but some of you are worried. I want to give you quickly that last point, and that is communication. In the midst of what God says about the best thing that a father can do for his children, loving the Lord, fearing Him, because God has circumcised our heart, He's given us a new birth, then walking in obedience out of that love, doing for Him what He calls us to do in obedience to His word and His voice. There's another aspect of this that relates to children. I would speak of it in terms of communication, because that's evident in this passage, in what God tells His people there. And in this area of communication, if you'll notice, it's seen there clearly in verse 7 of Deuteronomy 6. Verse 6 says it this way, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." Pastor Rick mentioned earlier, as we had some scriptures quoted, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." And God says, I want these words to be in thy heart. But not only that, verse 7, notice, "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up." That's merismus there, we call it, by way of a figure of speech. In other words, all of life, the opposites. When you lie down, when you rise up, when you're in your house, when you're not in your house. I want my word to inform you, and also I want you to teach your children. I want you to communicate it to them. I want you to tell them. And later on, when your son says, verse 20, ask you, what do these testimonies mean? What do these statutes mean? The Lord's commanded you. You're to tell him about it. All of that involves communication with their children. And brothers and sisters, I grew up again in the 70s. And when I was in the 70s, there was a song that was written that talked about communication. Probably many of you remember. A man named Harry Chapin wrote about the failure of a generation that had provided for their children good things, but they'd failed to remember communication. You remember it? Yeah. A child arrived just the other day. He came into the world in the usual way. But there were planes to catch and bills to pay. He started talking while I was away. Walking while I was away. He was talking before I knew it. And as he grew, he said, "I'm going to be like you, Dad. You know I'm going to be like you." And the cat's in the cradle and the silver spoon. The little boy blue and the man in the moon. "When you coming home, Dad? I don't know when, but we'll get together then, son. You know we'll have a good time then." My son turned 10 just the other day. He said, "Thanks for the ball, Dad. Come on, let's play. Can you teach me to throw?" I said, "I'm not today. I've got a lot to do." He said, "That's okay." And as he walked away, his smile never dimmed. He said, "I'm going to be like him. You know I'm going to be like him." I'll skip the chorus, but he goes on to say he came from college just the other day. So much like a man, I just had to say, "Can you sit for a while? Son, I'm proud of you. Can you sit for a while?" He shook his head and he said with a smile, "What I'd really like, Dad, is to borrow the car, please. See you later. Can I have the keys?" And the cat's in the cradle and the silver spoon, the little boy blue and the man in the moon. "When you coming home, son? I don't know when, but we'll get together then, Dad. I've long since retired. My son moved away. I called him up just the other day. He said, I'd love to see you. If I could find the time." The fallout. Harry Chapin wrote that, and that song rocked a generation. Why? Because parents had done a lot to make sure their children were looked after, but they'd failed to communicate. Deuteronomy 6 highlights the importance of parents communicating with their children. And while you're talking with them about things, don't forget the main thing. And the main thing is to tell them the truth about God. God speaks in this passage about Israel inheriting cities they didn't build and houses they didn't build, fill, and as well vineyards and olive trees they didn't plant. God says, don't even get full. And what God is saying is, don't forget, I gave you that in my grace. And that's what we've got to remember, is the grace of God in the gospel, that everything I have, everything I am, I owe to Him. I didn't work for it. I'm not a self-made man. God has been so good to me. That's my testimony. That's my song. But not only that, when the son asks, why are we doing this? You know, children are like that. I can remember Samuel when he was young, our third born. Samuel would look at me sometimes when he'd get up in the morning. Dad, is today a church day? He was so used to going to church. You know, he wanted to know, is today going to be another church day? But children want to know, why do we do this? Johnny and Billy's parents, they don't go to church. Why do we do it? And don't forget to tell them what we see here, but in a different way. The children of Israel say, we were bondmen in Egypt. We were slaves and God brought us out. Don't forget to tell them, I was lost. I was lost to God. I didn't know Him, but God saved me. He sent His Son from heaven to come down and to pay my sin debt and hell penalty at the cross. And because of that, I'm different now. I'm changed. I know I'm not perfect. I know I'm not what I'm going to be, but God did that by grace for me through what His Son did at the cross. And therefore, I'm different. Therefore, our life is different. And I want you to know Him too. I want you to grow into loving the Lord Jesus Christ like He brought me to love Him. See, that's the kind of communication that our children need to hear. They need to know the reality of what it means to know and love Him. To know what it is to have trusted the living God. And this speaks of really what we could call the priority of remembrance. Don't ever forget, if you've been saved, don't ever forget where you brought me from. Where God brought you from, excuse me. I was thinking of a song that Doug Oldham used to sing. Some of you may remember it. He says, Lord, show me where you brought me from and where I might have been. I can guarantee you that if God hadn't interrupted my life at age 14, I would probably be dead and in hell right now. Because I had sinned greatly and I had great plans for greater sin in my young life. And I don't know what would have happened, because the foolishness sin had hold of my heart and God changed that. And I'm glad for His grace that did that. And that's what God says you're to tell your children, Israel. You're to tell them you were slaves, but I brought you out. And you're bondmen no longer. You're free, because you see, you'll never really be free till you become a captive to Christ. And when you're a captive to Him, you know what real freedom is, because whom the Son makes free is free indeed. That's the reality that God is speaking to Israel of. On a physical level, we know it spiritually by His grace, because of what His grace has done for us. And that reality, thank God, is something that everyone who trusts Christ can rejoice in. And if today you're not my believing brother and sister, you've not come to trust Him, you've not come to believe on Him, I would say to you today, come to Christ. I remember when I was younger, they used to sing a hymn. It was about an evening service, but it said, oh, do not let the word depart, nor close thine eyes against the light. Poor sinner, harden not your heart. Be saved, oh, tonight. And then the chorus would ask, oh, why not tonight? Oh, why not tonight? Will thou be saved? Then why not tonight? I'd just change that and say, why not today? Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Come to Christ if you know Him not. And for us who know Him, may we live in that kind of obedience. May our lives be directed to show who He is by the way we live. May we do that by God's grace. And that grace is great. That grace is amazing. And that's what God was reminding Israel of here in Deuteronomy 6. And I would but remind you this morning of that reality too, and tell you God's grace is great. It's greater than our sin. Because of that reality, we can know forgiveness. And We were at Scott and Cindy's this weekend. Cindy mentioned something about God being the God of second chances. I'm glad he is. And I'd throw in third and fourth and fifth and sixth. I don't know what opportunity I'm on because I've erred many times, but I can tell you this. In my erring, he has forgiven me. I go to him and I experience that forgiveness afresh. And I thank God for that. Let's pray. Father, we ask you now, in the name of thy worthy Son, that name above every name, that you would bless your word, Father, and you would honor your Son in it to the good of souls. I pray thy Spirit would work in our hearts. Work graciously, we pray, so that we might love the Lord Jesus, that, Father, we might know that work that you alone do in bringing us to love him. In his worthy name, amen.